If you have your Bible, I want to ask you to please turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. We begin just briefly where we left off 2 weeks ago, and we'll go forward from Mark chapter 7. But I want you to see this, and I want to begin right here. Today we're going to talk about the opposite of Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. And I trust this will be very clear as we go. There was a little bit of confusion 2 weeks ago, and it was a difficult message. As we read this text, you're going to see this come through just in its simple reading. And so today I thought it would be good just to tackle the opposite side of this passage. And I trust this will be very edifying. Look in your Bible with me again, Mark chapter 7. Beginning of verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, as we turn this passage around and think about the positive side of worship, I do come humbly, totally broken, just acknowledging just complete dependence on you. I trust your word and your spirit to do its work, and I pray you would show your power through the weakness of your messenger here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we spent a whole message expounding Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, and we talked a lot about the danger inherent in corporate, organized, religious gatherings, meeting together as a church. And we talked about the danger of the external, the ceremonial, and the ritual as we enter into the activity of worship. It was a problem for ancient Israel, and it is a problem for many people in the church this morning. And so, in essence, they're honoring God with their lips, they're singing songs, they're making professions of faith, they're saying wonderful things, they're making vows to God. You've heard it all, the Sunday morning religious speech. I mean, it sounds like, you know, we're all sinless on Sunday morning. You've heard it. Honoring God with our lips, very often the heart, the inner person, the spirit, is in a totally different place. And so today I want to talk about what true worship looks like. Very, very important message, beloved, this morning. Perhaps the most confusing subject in the church today as we know it centers on this topic, the subject, the word worship. And for many, they will fight and argue and split churches and cry and shout and stamp their feet and become absolutely beside themselves over what they believe is worship, quote unquote, in the church. For most of those people, they're completely and utterly lost when it comes to what this subject really means. For many, worship in the church today starts and ends with singing songs or playing music. It starts there and it ends there. And so what happens? For many, they replace worship with worship styles. For many, they replace worship with their feelings. For many, they replace worship with the hairs on their neck standing up and goosebumps rising from their arms. For many, they replace worship with tears. For many, they replace worship with clapping, standing, shouting, dancing, whatever you fill in the blank, and that is worship. It starts there and it ends there. But is that worship? Let's talk about true worship briefly. And trust me, this was a very difficult message to prepare because this topic needs about 6 or 8 weeks to do it justice, and you know that. But I'm going to ask you just to be gracious to your messenger this morning. I want to stay true to the intent of Mark's gospel. I promise that we try to march through this in a systematic way, and so I can't develop everything in Mark's gospel lest we'd be in this for 10 years, and I don't want that to be the case. But this 1 week digression is needed, beloved, because in our day and time, the subject of worship is something that lots and lots of people are passionate about. But again, very, very, very few understand it. And so, if you would allow me, let's begin with the root of the confusion. For your average person, beloved, who is not really biblically literate, they're not grounded in the Scripture, they want to equate worship with music. And so what happens? They've heard that we should be worshiping the Lord. And so what they want to do is they want to become ultra passionate and just into this subject of music, because what did we say earlier? For them, worship is music and music is worship. And so for a lot of people today in our churches, worship is singing, listening to music, or playing music. And so when they come into the church and someone says, let's worship God together, well, they see music and worship as synonymous, as an inseparable link. And if you're not familiar with the landscape of your American Christian church, boy, this is a battleground. And there's probably a whole bunch of you this morning that have been in the line of fire where the bullets have been flying over worship styles. And this has caused good churches to split and divide worship styles. And for many, many people, for a lot of the younger people, they grew up with music that's based on a very simple structure. You know, the pentatonic blues scale, the basis of rock and roll, blues, and they grew up with drums and electric guitars and electric basses. And man, for them, you know, worship has to be in the realm of the music they're familiar with. And so if they don't have that structure of music, man, they think they're not worshiping God. Other people, perhaps a lot of us this morning, are on maybe the other end of that extreme. And if there isn't a pipe organ or a piano or a violin and we don't have hymns that are sacredly influenced by the classical writers of years gone by, some think, well, if you don't have that, not worshiping God. Other people are in more in the middle. If you don't have a piano and you're not singing the Baptist 25, we used to call them, you know, then you're not worshiping God. Other people, you know, if you're not singing a cappella, you're not worshiping God. For other people, you know, if you don't have an orchestra, string section, you're not worshiping God. But to summarize, many people today, beloved, believe that music, the music they love personally as a preference, is the origin of worship. It is the source of worship. I know my introduction is a good one. I know my thesis is a good one because in the ministry you live this stuff. And if I told you how many people have left this church because they didn't particularly like the worship style, you'd be shocked. They need more drums, they need more electric instruments, it needs to be louder, it needs to be faster, it needs to be more in tune with the culture around them. And they feel like they can't worship in this environment. It's a good topic that we're talking about this morning. This is real, beloved. Same people that leave churches over worship styles very seldom, if ever, have one word to say about the teaching, the doctrine, the things that really matter. I want to be really clear if I don't have your attention yet. And this is going to be the attempt. If you guys, a lot of you guys have taken a teaching class or a preaching class, first thing they teach you in your introduction to preaching, you have to have something that tries to get the attention of people. If I don't have your attention yet, this is the attention-grabbing statement. Music has absolutely nothing to do with worship. Nothing. I just hope that shocks you. And I'm going to elaborate on that as we go. Music does not produce worship. Music cannot induce worship. Music is not the origin of worship. And we'll elaborate on that. I'll develop that as I go. In other words, we could have the greatest group of musicians in town. We could have professional quality musicians. And I mean, we could have the rock band on one Sunday. We could have the contemporary, band the other Sunday. We could have the bluegrass band. We could have the classical orchestra the next Sunday. We could fill this place with, in a small town like Ketchikan, if we had the greatest musicians, we could probably put 1,500 people in here, and they'd be singing, and they'd be, the goosebumps and tears, and you'd have people exuberant and enthusiastic. They'd be calling me, "When does the worship service start?" They would. But I can promise you this, there's no guarantee that we would be worshiping God. And I want to be clear, beloved, music is not the beginning of worship. Now, with a heart that is right, with a mind that is informed and impassioned with the truth, music can be the end of worship. Amen. Music can be the culmination of worship, but it is not the origin of worship. That comes from a very different place. It comes from a personal place the Bible calls your spirit. Now, someone's tempted to think, but you, Pastor Bob, you're just a guy in a suit and tie, and all your only friends are books. You're just one of those guys who's on that side of the brain that's not creative. There's nobody in this room that loves music more than I do. I know that's a subjective statement. There's not one person who spends more time with music than I do. I've always got a guitar in my hand. I've always got a song on. I'm thinking music. Music is like my top three passions in life. And humbly, I could sit down with a classical band, I could sit down with a heavy metal band, I could sit down with a blues band, I could sit down with a hardcore glory days 60s jazz band, I could sit down with a bluegrass band, and I could fit right in because I speak that language on the guitar. I could play all of it. And I'm thankful for my parents. They introduced me to music. My dad was a lover of music. My mom was a good musician. Fifth grade, I was so out of balance already with sports that my mother had a good idea. She said, let's give Bob music lessons. So as a fifth grader, they signed me up for private guitar lessons. I'm thankful for that. And of course, by the time I got to high school, I was so into sports that I just let that all fade away. But I came back to it after sports. And I'm thankful for that because it's made me well-rounded. But just so you hear this correctly, I'm a lover of music. Love it. One of my top two or three passions in life. But I can tell you as a Christian believer, beloved, the most profound times of worship for me have had absolutely no music at all anywhere near. Just worshiping God. No music. In those times when I was alone with God in prayer or in the Word or after I've heard great teaching or after I've served God or after I've been serving God with you, I was thinking even yesterday morning we had this great group of men together. We all gathered around the table. We were praying together. We opened up the Word together, some 20 men and young men. And I was thinking, when I was done with that, there was no time in my life where I worshiped God in a greater way, in a more genuine way, in a more sincere way. There wasn't one note of music played, but that was genuine worship. Genuine worship. Now, in those times, music could be a wonderful vehicle to fuel the flame of worship that was already in my heart, amen? In those times, music could be a powerful tool to facilitate the worship that was already in my heart. In those times, music was could be the culmination of worship, but it was not the beginning of worship. It was not the origin of worship. That comes from a very different place. And I want to show you that. Look at John 4:24, if you have your Bible. John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. It's a very important verse when it comes to understanding this difficult topic we call worship. Remember, as you're turning here to John 4, 24, the old English word that is the origin of worship, the word you know, that you read today, worship, is a great word, worth-ship. That's one of those words they should have never changed. Worth-ship is literally the word that you read when you read worship. Worth-ship. It means to ascribe ultimate worth to something or someone. That is what you worship today. What do you ascribe ultimate worth to? Most important thing. If it's your children, you worship your children. If it's your job, you worship your job. If it's your money, you worship your money. If it's your hobby, you worship your hobby. If it's your music, you worship your music. If you ascribe ultimate worth to something or someone, that is what you worship. That's 100% true. True worship, beloved, is ascribing ultimate worth, in a Christian sense, to the Lord Jesus. Do you get that? True worship, in a Christian sense, is ascribing ultimate worth to the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean you can't love music, doesn't mean you can't love your children, doesn't mean you can't love your money, your job, your hobbies, but those things will be lesser. Jesus will be greater. Look at John 4:24. Pick it up in verse 23 there. John 4:23, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. You say, is this an important topic? Oh, this is an important topic because God is seeking true worshipers. So what is a true worshiper? Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The first thing you want to grasp in this passage, beloved, is that worship originates in the spirit of the worshiper. Underline that. Try to make sense of this. The word spirit in verse 24 is human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Lots of people miss this completely and they say, look, you have to let yourself go and worship the Holy Spirit. Or you have to put yourself on autopilot and let the Holy Spirit kind of work through you and you just move away and let the Holy Spirit do it through you. All kinds of people are functioning that way. You empty your mind and let the Spirit worship through you. Well, that's not in this verse. That has nothing to do with this context. That is not the sense of the context. It has nothing to do with the language, the vocabulary that John is using. The Holy Spirit is not here. Of course, it's 100% true. It goes without saying. The believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The believer must be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a given. But what is often lost here, beloved, is that worship must come from your inner man, the inner place, the heart, the deepest place where you are most passionate, most engaged, most aware of what is around you, the place you find ultimate worth. John 4:24 is a call to not get caught up in the external, the ceremonial, or the ritual. It's a clear word about worshiping God from your inside, your spirit, your heart. That is the point of this context. Go back to 4:20. Just look up a verse or two. Go back up to 4:20. This is that wonderful context. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He's evangelizing her. She has not put her faith in Messiah. Jesus is revealing Himself to her, and He's calling her to faith. He had just confronted her about her sinful life. And you remember immediately after that confrontation, verse 20, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Isn't that interesting, verse 20? Very, very interesting. This is a really good commentary related to how a lot of people approach God when God comes to bear on their life. I mean, you start talking about the deep things of God with people, whether it's this subject related to worship or believing in Christ or whatever it might be, if you're having a real conversation, immediately people want to just go from what's real and what's spiritual and what's convicting and what could change their life to, you know, let's talk about this mountain or that mountain. Let's talk about this song or that song. Let's talk about that song leader or that song leader, this band or that band, this church or that church, this denomination or that denomination. None of it matters. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." This is just a great context. People wanna just move from what's important to the trivial. But we have to start with our human spirit, beloved, related to this subject. If your heart is right, if your spirit is right, you can worship God anywhere, anytime, with any style of music, with music or without music. And then Jesus adds that our human spirit must be informed by the truth of God's word. Look at verse 24, John 4:24. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. Do you see that? 4:24? Underline this if you've never studied this before. Beloved, your human spirit cannot engage in worship properly without the informing guide of God's truth. Does that make sense? Your human spirit is incapable of worshiping God apart from the truth of who God is. Your human spirit will remain in the dark related to worship until it comes under the light of God's truth. The note in my study Bible is tremendous. Listen, and I quote, "Truth refers to the worship of God consistent with the revealed scripture centered on the Word made flesh who ultimately revealed the Father," end quote. So what are we talking about practically? Well, let's just make this really simple. How do you know when everyone in a church has worshiped God in a true sense, in a genuine sense? It's a question, it's a rhetorical question. You know when everyone has worshiped God in a real sense, in a corporate sense, in a way that is pleasing to God, when we have been informed about who God is from the Word of God. That is when we begin to worship God accurately, genuinely, in our inner man. That worship is pleasing to God. The greatest example of worship for every single Christian centers on those times when God's Word has spoke clearly to you with authority, and it has caused a change in your heart related to the things of God, related to your sin, related to your service. Apart from the truth of God, beloved, there's no genuine worship. The idea that, and this is kind of popular today, and some of you have been a part of this, but I can't pass this over because this just is indicative of the shallow nature of the church of our lifetimes. This idea that you can get all these people in town together, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, liberal Christians who don't believe the Bible, real genuine Christian born again believers, and someone got this idea in our lifetimes that, well, you know what we'll do? We're going to get the best musicians again. We'll get the best band. We're going to get the best band, the best singer, the best song leader, and we won't have any teaching. We won't have any Bible reading. We'll have no preaching. We'll have no doctrine. We'll have nothing, but we'll have a great band. We'll have a great worship leader. We'll get every single person in town together to sing and listen to music. And we'll be worshiping God, and God will be glorified. And we'll just be unified, because we'll be unified in song. That's comical. That's horrendous. As if you can get all these people together, most of which aren't even born again, and you can sing songs without any doctrine, without any teaching, and pretend that you're worshiping God? Pretending that's pleasing to God? That's horrendous theology. Martin Luther said this, the preaching of the word, the reception of the word, is the purest form of worship. That's right. That's right without apology. And that's what John 4:24 is teaching. Those who worship God, beloved, must worship Him in spirit and truth. It's been well said, the more your soul grasps the glory and wonder of God, the more you will worship God. That is accomplished through the reception, understanding, belief, and action related to what has been heard, read, or studied. Tremendous, end quote. Look at Romans 12:1. One more thought. That's the theology of worship, the theory of worship from the Bible. Let's talk about the practice or the action of worship, and we'll be done here just briefly. Romans 12:1. I hope that makes sense. You're still trying to think of me playing the guitar in a heavy metal band. One more passage. Romans chapter 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Stop right there. Let's just take that much and we'll be done. Beloved, worship originates in your soul, the inner man. It's informed by the Word of God, which leads to an act or an action by which we offer praise to God. Notice there's no music in Romans 12:1, and yet the Bible tells us how to worship in a way that is acceptable to God. Spiritual service, presenting our bodies. Notice inherent in the phrase acceptable to God is the implied antithesis, the unacceptable. In other words, there's a type of worship that is acceptable to God. There's a type of worship that is unacceptable. Worship rises out of the heart, is informed by the Word of God, and that leads to what? An action. And so, all of this begins by grasping, look at Romans 12:1. It begins by grasping the mercies of God. We talked about it last week. All that is incumbent in salvation is what? The mercy, the grace, the love of God. That should be enough to motivate us toward worshiping God. The fact of His grace toward me, the sinner. If you're struggling to put this together, what does this look like in real life? Look at Romans 11. Just glance up the next half page there or so to Romans 11:33. This is what it looks like in the life of a real person. After God has given Paul this clear word about the depravity of the sinner, the grace of God, justification by faith, sanctification, glorification, the hope of glory, God's plan for Israel. After all of those wonderful truths, Paul finally breaks out in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, unfathomable His ways, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. And amen. It's been well said, this is the purest statement of worship in the whole Bible. No music, no singing, no swaying, no clapping, no tears, no goosebumps, no solos. Just the heart that's been set ablaze by the truth of who God is. Let's close by looking at the practical side of this. What does it mean to present our bodies as living sacrifices? Look at Romans 12:1. What does that mean? Look at the phrase with me. What does it mean to present your body a living and holy sacrifice? That should be important to everyone who professes to be a believer, because the very next phrase says this is acceptable to God and this is spiritual worship. So what does that mean? Well, just to be technical, Paul's comparing and contrasting the old covenant sacrificial system here, where one would bring a dead offering to God, which was symbolic of a heart that was praising Him, to the new covenant where there were no more dead offerings, just live ones. And so God wants us to worship Him in our inner spirits, informed by His Word, which leads to an offering. What is the offering? It is ourself. For His service. This is worship. God wants us to use our lives for His glory. God wants us to plug into the spiritual ministries He's gifted us to perform so that we would bear fruit, so that God will be glorified. What does that look like? Look at Romans 12:4. What does that look like practically? Romans 12:4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we don't have time to develop all of the nuances of the spiritual gifts, but you want to start with this list. You want to go back to our thoughts last week. We've been saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works that we would boast. For we are His what? His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. And so we understand that our good works must be plugged into our spiritual gifts. And then we identify what God has gifted us to do, and then we do it. To summarize, you have either a speaking gift today, or a serving gift, or a combination of the gifts on those lists. And then you find where God has gifted you, and you apply that. You say yes to that. You deny yourself, you follow Him, you discover the unique area of your spiritual giftedness, you apply that gift to the building up of the body of Christ, and then you have presented your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is a spiritual service of worship, which is acceptable to God. Powerful, powerful. And then after we do all of that, after you get a bunch of people who are doing that, then you come together. You gather as a great group and you praise God in song. And then it's profound, it's deep, it's meaningful, it's acceptable. Look at Revelation 19. What does it look like when a bunch of people are truly worshiping God? This is what it'll look like. Revelation 19, verse 4. This is what you have to look forward to, beloved. If you're a Christian this morning, you'll spend eternity worshiping God without the problem of sin, without the problem of idolatry, nothing to get in the way. Revelation 19:4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bond servants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a mighty peal of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Let's pray. Dear God, help us this morning to understand, just in this brief time, a little bit about what is important to You in the subject of worship. Help us, dear God, to come to You with our inner spirit, our inner man, informed by Your truth, impassioned to give You our life for Your glory, for this is acceptable to You. This is our spiritual service of worship. Dear God, take our meager offerings of our lives this morning. Compel us, move us, motivate us to be worshipers. For You are worthy of worship. In Jesus' name, Amen.